Lord, we need you. We bring our hunger and thirst to you this morning, to your table. You know, I feel weak and distracted and raw today. Would you minister to me, minister to us through your poetry in Isaiah that is so powerful as our guide today and for all time. Amen. Well, several months ago, I was on my way here to the church, on my way to work, and I was having this really intense conversation in my head. Do you ever do that? And I was processing a really difficult relationship that I was in and I needed to stay in. But my thoughts were, I'm done. Lord, I want out. I'm done. And I'm just going to tell you, this is not a relationship with anybody in the WBS family. But my confession is, I was ready to throw in the towel and not wait for the Lord to work in this relationship, for him to bring healing. And right there, it's kitty corner, at the corner of Shell and Catamaran at the stop sign in my car, the Lord said, Janet, that would be your way. That's not my way. See, I'd already been studying Isaiah, and his word works its his purpose in our heart, right? So the Lord stopped me there at the stop sign and said, that would be your way, Janet. My way is different. My way is patience and long-suffering and grace for you and that other person. So we're not done. Wow, convicting. The Lord uses his word to sift the motives, priorities, and loves of our hearts. He defines the way to live, doesn't he? He says, I'll be your guide. I will be the well of life and forgiveness and strength that you can come and draw from for all time. I will show you the way and I will help you follow me. But the Lord says, you need to know my way. You need to be in my word. You need to be in conversation with me. And I want you to hold fast to my way, or you're not going to be able to live like you're part of my family, like sons and daughters of the King. So in chapter 55, all the way to the end of Isaiah, chapter 66, for these next few weeks, we're going to be steeping in a vision that Isaiah gives us of the way of the servant, what it means to follow the servant. We also get a vision for the way of rejecting the servant. The servant, Jesus the Messiah, has come. His work on the cross is complete. His resurrection is complete. His ascension is complete. But all of his work is not done. He's coming again. So we're in a waiting period right now. We know the complete work of the servant's salvation, and we can experience that now. But we're also going to experience his return. Well, he will return to create a new Jerusalem. He's going to renew creation. He's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And he will finally put to death the evil one, the prince of this world, and he will finally fully reverse the curse of sin's grip on this world. So we're in this waiting time that scholars often call the now and the not yet. Well, one of the Bible commentators that I read called the waiting time a sifting time. Sifting out who are the true followers of the Lord. Who is following the way of the servant? Who is rejecting the way of the servant? So this is what we're going to talk about today in Isaiah 55 to 57. First, we're going to talk about his way as he lays a beautiful banquet for the thirsty to come. That's chapter 55. We're going to secondly talk about his house and what are the marks of the people that he has redeemed. That's chapter 56. And then his peace, the contrast of the way of the prostitute or the ones that reject the servant's way, versus the way of the Lord, the family of God. That's chapter 57. Chapter 55, we're in the first division now. Chapter 55 opens with a beautiful invitation and a picture of a beautiful banquet. So let me read a couple of verses, starting in verse 1. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. To God's people in exile, they're hearing this invitation to come back, come home. And last week we were in chapter 54. Angel helped us understand the metaphor of Israel as the barren woman. Now they're hearing their barren years, the years of oppression and emptiness, judgment and purification are coming to an end, and they're receiving from their Lord an invitation to come back, completely empty-handed, back home, back to having their thirsty hearts fed with delightful, rich food and to drink at the table of their Lord. There's an echo from Isaiah 25. Do you remember Isaiah 25 and the vision of the wedding banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb? Isaiah 25, 6 to 8 says, on this mountain, the Lord's holy mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the curse. And the sheet that covers all nations, the sorrow, he will swallow up death forever. The way of the servant is to come to the Father, to have your soul thirst quenched in him, empty-handed, holding fast to him. The question that the Lord is asking, by the way, all of these three chapters are the Lord himself speaking. The Lord asks, why are you spending your money and laboring your time, your efforts, your resources on what doesn't satisfy your soul? Listen, listen. We hear that invitation in verse 2. Come to him and delight in him. Many of God's people, before their exile and during their exile, had set their hearts on other loves, on idols and human leaders that failed them, on loves that didn't satisfy the thirst in their soul. Maybe you find yourself in that place today. What unsatisfying food have you labored for that didn't quench your soul thirst? Some of the thirst that I thought of for us to think about is the thirst for identity, control, comfort, influence, affluence, approval. Well, verse 3 says, give ear and come to me, and you will live, because I've made an everlasting covenant with you through my faithful love that I promised to David. The exiles have been unfaithful, except, of course, there's a preserved remnant that remained faithful to the Lord, and they're going to return in three rounds back to their homeland, Israel and Judah, but they're going to return home to the mess that they left behind. There's rebuilding work to be done in Jerusalem, in God's chosen city and in his chosen people. But the first step is to come to him, to return to him. The outcome of the work of the servant is an everlasting covenant. Ultimately, it's restored creation, but it starts with God restoring his own people. And the first step is to return from exile, to return to the Father. Verse 5 specifically speaks of the servant, the Messiah Jesus, who will summon nations. Nations will come running to know and follow the way of the servant, because the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed his servant in splendor. He glorified the servant. And verse 6 says, come now, don't delay. Seek the Lord while he is near and may be found. We and our loved ones sometimes foolishly put off drawing close to the Lord, to returning to him from our own way, our wandering. Can you imagine the exiles are hearing now, my presence is near you again. This is an invitation to come now, come to the Lord, come home. And verse 7 says, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. Our God will freely pardon. What? After 70 plus years in exile, not to mention the generations of the sin spiral that led them into exile, the Lord is taking them back. He wants them back, and he's freely, fully pardoning them. Yes, this is the way of the servants, because as we read in verses 8 and 9, the Lord's thoughts are not like ours, and neither are his ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's think about that. My way is to punish those who've hurt me, to move in fear, to carry shame, or to do everything in my own strength. His way is a way of pardon and mercy and patience and mighty saving power. Verse 10 to 11 tell us, just like he sends rain and snow to nourish the earth and sprout growth, so he sends his word, which will not return empty. His word will accomplish all he desires. The faithfulness of the Lord means that his word will achieve his purpose. So the Lord's grace, love, and his word in my life will accomplish his purpose and when I give him access to my heart. What is the purpose of his word? Well, one of them that we're talking about today is the sifting of our hearts, confronting us, confronting our sin, and then renewing us as we return to him. So is there something that you're carrying that you want to bring to him to receive his pardon? The purpose of his word is to produce salvation and joy and peace. That's shalom, harmony and rest in God. From verse 12, we see the way of the servant. What the word of the Lord will accomplish is restoration of his creation. This is a vision of the far future. The mountains and hills are going to sing, and the trees are going to clap their hands. I've had a lot of fun watching trees in the wind and thinking, when creation is restored, that's how the trees are going to show their joy and their honor to God, the glory of God. Isn't that fun to think about? Trees clapping their hands. Instead of briars and thorns, in verse 13, we read there's going to be life, juniper and myrtle trees. All of this is going to happen. This restoration is for his renown. So it's going to remind us from Isaiah 5, the song of the vineyard that Linnell led us through. Thorns and briars are a type of weed that's used for tinder and fuel, and they're a metaphor in scripture for destruction and impurity. God will eliminate the briars and thorns. This represents his divine judgment on sin and impurity. The way of the servant is to judge and purify the world of evil on one day forever. So Isaiah is giving us this vision in chapter 55 of the restoration work of the servant. His salvation work is complete. It was completed on the cross. And didn't we have a beautiful picture of that in chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah? But his work in returning and restoring creation of defeating evil and death forever is yet to come. The peace and joy of the Lord will endure forever when his servant returns. Well, I want to look ahead and look at what the servant Jesus himself had to say about how to satisfy our soul thirst. I put several references at the bottom of your outline for you to look into later, but I'm going to read the verses for you. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4, and he said, everyone who drinks this water, he's standing at Jacob's water well. If you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water that Jesus gives will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then in John 7, Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the festival in Jerusalem to tens of thousands of people, said in a very loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isaiah is telling us, do you see the tie with Isaiah? Isaiah is telling us, come buy and eat without cost. But of course there's been a cost. The Lord paid the cost. He gave his son for us. Our first truth today is the Lord's faithful love invites me to come and be satisfied in him. It's his faithful love that invites us to come and be fully, completely, ultimately satisfied in him. We will find complete satisfaction for our soul and delight in his presence and his abundance. His faithful love invites us to come and receive full pardon. Is this not amazing that we draw close to the Lord Almighty? So what are the ways that your soul is thirsty today? These are the examples of thirst in our soul that I gave before. Identity, control, comfort, influence, affluence, approval. And that's just a few. There's more. The Lord might be speaking to your heart about a different one. His invitation is come. Come empty-handed and come without delay. The way of the servant is to accept this invitation to come, to be satisfied in him, and have a well of life inside us through his Holy Spirit. We're going to move into the second division now, taking a look at the Father's house. Isaiah gives us a vision of the marks of those who are redeemed of the Lord, those who have been bought back, and how they'll live set apart for him. Let's read from the beginning of chapter 56, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. So we're going to talk about two marks of God's redeemed people. The first mark of the redeemed people is maintaining justice, to do what is right, to maintain justice according to God's standard of justice. It was injustice that brought Israel to ruin. Back in Isaiah 5, the Song of the Vineyard, God looked for justice and only found bloodshed and cries of distress. God had driven his people out rather than permitting them to continue to dishonor his name. They had been exiled to be purified, and now they're being brought back because God wants them to passionately carry out his justice as they live out their life in their homeland. The life they live is to be a visible sign that his reign and his kingdom are a kingdom of justice and righteousness. His kingdom is coming and is breaking in now so his presence can be known. Justice and righteousness in his kingdom are about right relationships, about personal relationships, about how people treat one another. And Isaiah says in verse 2 here, blessed is the one who does this, who holds fast to his way of justice. It's not up to leaders or politicians or policymakers or pastors to live out justice, but all of us, each of us, to live this out. It's a personal issue. A mark of our redemption is to have a passion for God's justice. So let me remind you of the definition that we've used of God's justice from our lesson in Isaiah 5. God is just. He is holy and completely without any inequity. Amen. He gave laws specifically on how to treat others with justice and mercy. These laws call God's people to protect the most vulnerable, the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless. The poor are not to be denied justice nor shown favoritism. There's always a balance in God's word. So did you notice that maintaining justice is closely tied to keeping the Sabbath? I thought that was a little surprising, maybe even, and I'll tell you, I read a scholar named Barry Webb for some help in understanding this relationship between Sabbath and justice. Sabbath has to do with rest. No accident that our church just did a sermon series on Sabbath, by the way. You can find that online. Anyway, Sabbath has to do with rest. For the Israelites, it wasn't just rest for them as masters, but for servants, animals, foreigners, even their enemies were to take Sabbath and get a rest. Keeping the Sabbath meant many things, including how they served their Lord, the Lord of creation, and trusting in the Lord, their provider, that he would care for everything and everyone in his world. Sabbath rest was and is a sign of the final rest which all of God's people will enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth in restored creation. The final outcome. We can rest in the final outcome of the work of the servants. So maintaining justice, living rightly towards others, and keeping the Sabbath are tied closely to resting in God, to trusting him and his provision. Sabbath and justice are marks of God's redeemed people. This is a way to proclaim that all of our life is lived in submission to God. The second mark of the redeemed in our passage is openness. I want you to listen really carefully to this, what I'm talking about with openness. The Lord opens the gates wide for all to come to him and know him. Let's read verses 3 to 8 of chapter 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep his Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So the mark of the redeemed here in this section of Isaiah is to be open to the foreigner and the eunuch, the outcast, the outsider, the one who has suffered abuse, the barren, the empty and unproductive and ineffective, those that our society might call useless, the one with no homeland, the immigrant, the suffering, the marginalized. Open the gates wide to welcome them all in to the way of the servant to find salvation in him. The servant was sent to gather the people of Israel and then to summon the nations. A gathering of outsiders on an entirely new scale. In these beautiful verses in Isaiah 56, we're given the vision of the one who says, I'm only a dry tree. I've lived a fruitless, unproductive life. I've suffered abuse at the hands of others. I've been forced to serve another god. That's what eunuchs were castrated to do. They were forced into servitude of kings and gods, not their own. And in God's law, because of their servitude, they were not allowed to come into worship. This is all being reversed by the way of the servant. The way of the Father, the way of the servant, is to gather any and all who bind themselves to him, join themselves to the Lord, lending themselves. That's what joining yourself to the Lord means, to lend yourself to minister to the Lord and to live to serve him. Isaiah gives us a beautiful vision of all who are willing to forsake all other gods, no matter the scars that they have or the ways of their past, to walk through the gates that are opened wide to follow the way of the servant, to join themselves to the Lord, to lend themselves to his ministry. That's the openness of the way of the servant. This is not inclusiveness or openness, as our society talks about inclusiveness or openness. This is not inclusiveness to foreign beliefs, foreign ways, fruitless words, false truth, and false gods. This is an openness to any person who forsakes all other gods, their own way, and binds themselves in devotion to the way of the Father and to his truth. Those who bind themselves to the Lord in this way will have an honored, everlasting name. This is pictured as a beautiful, honored name for the eunuch who had been humiliated and outcast. They will be memorialized in eternity with a name that is better than having their own sons and daughters. Isaiah gives us a beautiful vision of life restored in the Father, of wholeness and hope and life, where the past abuses and sins do not define the foreigner or the eunuch, the person. Those outside the faith are brought in when they join themselves to the way of the servant. This is a promise to the foreigner, the outcast. God's word and his way are higher than any separateness they had felt or experienced as an outsider. He invites them in. So I have a sifting question for us. Who have you told, or maybe you even thought this about yourself, I can't come into the Lord's house, I can't come to his table until I change or fix X, Y, Z. The one requirement is forsaking all other gods and joining yourself to him. He's the one that changes us. He heals us. And he declares his house is a house of prayer for all nations. He says the one who brings a heart bound to his, he will accept your prayers and your offerings. Having hearts bound to the Lord brings unity in the house of the Lord. But verses 9 to 12 are woes, accusation to the wicked leaders within God's house, within his kingdom and his family. It was godless leaders who led to Judah's fall to Babylon. Israel's leaders, their watchmen, are described as blind, lazy, mute dogs with big appetites for ungodliness, and that appetite is never satiated. They are leaders that have gone after their own way and their own gain. And they party like there's no tomorrow. This is not tolerated in the Lord's house. The Lord sees, and there will be a sifting. The waiting time, the time between the work of the servant on the cross and his final work of restoration, the time we live in now is a sifting time. Just like Israel's unfaithful leaders were sifted out, God searches and sifts our hearts to be true followers of his way. Chapter 56 says, the one who holds fast to the way of the servant, who is in covenant with the servant, will have an enduring name, a name of honor. I think there's a caution in here for us. It can feel rewarding in this life to find a place or a name amongst people, but we know true everlasting joy when we're content in having our place and name with the Lord forever. Do you thirst for a place in this world or a place in his house forever? Our second truth is when I hold fast to his ways and his word, I will know honor in his house forever. When I hold fast to him and his word, this is how I'll know honor in his house forever. I'll know peace in him and joy in him, even unity in his house forever, when I hold fast to his ways and his word. Well, we're going to peek ahead again to what the servant Jesus said about the Lord's house. In John 10:16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the way of the servant is to gather Israel, to summon nations, and then lead all of his flock as one, in unity in his house. The gates are open all to know his salvation. As we enter our third division, chapter 57, we're going to see another distinguishing mark on God's people. We're given two family portraits, the way of the prostitute and her family, which is the way of rejecting the servant, and the way of the servant, of belonging to the family of God. There's a sifting happening here in this passage. Are you truly his? Are you all in? If so, you will have his peace. That's what chapter 57 is about. Chapter 57 starts and ends with peace on God's people. I'm going to read a couple of verses for us, starting in verse 1. The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. The Lord assures us there is eternal peace and eternal rest with him. So when the righteous who are following the way of the servant here are taken away, they're spared from the evil ways in our world. Israel and Judah, God's people were corrupted with idol worship. Our world is too. They're being led back from exile back home, but there's still idol worship in their homeland. They're returning to the mess that they left. The waiting time, the time between, is a sifting time. Starting in verse 3 to 13 in this chapter, Isaiah tells us the Lord sees idolatry as adultery and prostitution. Selling yourself in the most intimate way for false love or counterfeit love. Defiantly loving other gods, sacrificing children, binding yourself to false gods, false religions, fertility religions. The images here in this passage are fulfilling sexual desires under the cover of trees. That's how fertility rites were performed. This is adultery with other gods, little g gods. Truly, it's like Isaiah has a mirror into our society and what's happening today. All of these are adultery within the covenant of the Lord that he has made with his people. This is blunt, isn't it? Loving other gods, trusting in leaders or people that follow other gods, is flirting with those gods. This is a way we have a spiritual affair. Verse 9 tells us they've stopped making public declaration of their devotion to the Lord. There's affairs of the heart. They've prostituted themselves behind closed doors. They've climbed into bed with other gods. But nothing, none of our sin is really ever hidden or done in secret, is it? The family, the children of the prostitute are having spiritual affairs, love affairs with other gods. But listen to verse 11. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have not been true to me? This is what the Lord says. You've not remembered or taken this to heart. Is it because I've been silent that you're not fearing me? Well, we've learned from Isaiah, when we fear the Lord, we have nothing to fear. When we don't fear the Lord, our fears lead our hearts astray. The implication here is that fear is a pathway to having a spiritual affair. To calm our fears, we don't involve the Lord. We calm our fears apart from him in other ways. This is another sifting question. What or whom do you fear more than the Lord, which leads you into unfaithfulness to him? In what ways have you had or are you having a spiritual affair? Maybe you even justified that it's undercover. Nobody knows about it. This might be the most important question you answer today. His word sifts the loves and the priorities of our hearts. And I'm so thankful he doesn't confront us with his word without an invitation to return to him. Listen to verse 13. Those who take refuge in him will inherit the land. They will possess his holy mountain. Those who take refuge in him will inherit life in him and the fulfillment of all he promises, a place in his house on his holy mountain forever. Taking refuge is to run to him for safety and protection. And there's comfort for the contrite. Verses 14 to 21 give us the picture of the Lord's way, his family. His voice summons people home. And the Lord says in verse 18, I see your ways, I see what you're doing, but I will heal you, I will guide you, I will comfort you. Come to me. He promises to revive the spirit of the lowly and the humble. He is holy, high, and exalted, and yet he comes near and dwells with the lowly and humble, the contrite, which means to be repentant. He will dwell among his people. His people will know unbroken, perfect peace. In verse 19, the word peace is repeated twice. Peace, peace, that's for an unbreakable peace in him. When we follow the way of the servants and we're part of the Lord's family, we know his peace in this life as he dwells with us, but we also know peace forever because we will enter into his eternal rest. So this is beautiful. This is a win-win, right? I just want to encourage you, like Isaiah is doing today, come near him. He is near. Don't delay. Our passage ends with the hard truth. There's no peace for the wicked. If you reject the way of the servant, there's no peace for you. But oh, the joy and peace of knowing he is near. He sees, and my repentance opens the way for him to revive me. This is the way of the servant and the joy of being in the Lord's family. Our third truth is my repentance opens the way for him to revive me in his peace. Doesn't that sound good? To be revived in his peace as we repent? When I repent, the high and exalted one comes near and revives me in his peace. How have you moved far from the Lord? Will you return to him? Repentance is a gift. It's the way to being revived and experiencing his peace. So let's peek ahead one more time to see what the servant Jesus says about unbreakable peace. I'm taking this from John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't true, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me, that you're going to be where I am forever. Hallelujah. The way of the servant is eternal dwelling with our Father in his house, enjoying his eternal, unbreakable peace, which is also available now. Well, Isaiah's outlined for us all we have to look forward to in the final work of the servant. Isaiah's giving us the vision of the way of the servant, and it's the Lord's faithfulness that guarantees all of this. We're coming empty-handed to this. With a heart given access to the Father, we know that his faithfulness guarantees the everlasting covenant that he promised would come through David. So as I close today, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Picture that you're sitting at a stop sign or standing at a stop sign. Waiting time is sifting time. Are you following your way or his way? Will you sift your heart? Are you bringing your soul thirst to him? Are you joined to him? Are you welcoming others into his way and his salvation? Are you truly all his, or are you having a spiritual affair? As a closing prayer, I'm going to read a benediction over you all. It's from chapter 55. It's a more literal translation. Come, every thirsty one, come to the waters. Whoever has no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy, for no money, at no cost. Why do you weigh out money for what brings no satisfaction? Listen, just listen to me and eat well, and your soul will find delight. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear so that your soul will live. Lord, I pray we respond to that invitation and our soul will live in you. Amen.